I'm speaking on the Holy Spirit today, and it's virtually all from the book on the Holy Spirit and the activation of the Spirit in our lives by Billy Graham, who's by way of being a great mentor to me. So what you're getting are really his words, not mine, and I hope I do them justice. And I hope the technology doesn't let me down, because otherwise you'll be getting it straight from the Holy Spirit through me. Yes, exactly, but it makes the speaker nervous, I tell you. Yeah. Plus I'm nearly blind, so I'm making a lot of apologies, I know that, I'm sorry. At least it's giving me my document. One of the things that went wrong was the printer. Anyway, we all know that the Holy Spirit was active in our salvation, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. It's something that we all realise, I hope, really, at least in this room. So one of our other deep needs in life, apart from our salvation, is our transformation. And the Holy Spirit does play a very active role in our transformation. Another thing that went wrong, people who were doing Proclaim, is that all the verses I had are now out of order. So we mightn't be able to use them. But if you would bring up Ephesians 1, verse 7, and the following two, I can read those from the screen. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed and were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Never mind. I'll give the Bible references, and if anyone wants a copy of this, they can have it and look them up. The Holy Spirit and salvation, I'll just deal with quickly. Apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we would never clearly see the truth of God concerning our sin, or the truth of God about our Saviour. Billy Graham believes, and we all believe, that no one can come to God unless the Father who sent Jesus and the Holy Spirit draws him and will raise him up on the last day. By the new birth, the justified sinner becomes a new creation, a new creature. And the references for that are 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Galatians 6:15. Moreover, regeneration, like justification, is immediate and constitutes a one-time act of the Holy Spirit. Though the person who is born again might or might not be conscious of the exact time when it does happen. People don't always have a great epiphany, but they may gradually become aware. Theologians have long debated exactly when regeneration actually takes place in a person's life, but the central issue is clear. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates us within. Jesus said that the new birth is a mystery. He uses the illustration of the wind blowing. We sense its effects, but we cannot see where it comes from or where it is going. Thus, regeneration is a hidden transaction in the same sense that it is something that takes place within the individual heart and may or may not be known to the one who receives it, and often is not immediately visible to the people around him. Also, the scripture tells us that even faith itself is a gift of God's grace. Because of his kindness, you have been saved through trusting God. And even trusting is not of yourselves. It too is a gift from God, Ephesians 2:8. We still have a responsibility to respond to the call and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. At first it looks foolish to believe that Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and rose again 2,000 years ago, can transform your life radically today by the Holy Spirit. Yet millions of Christians on every continent would rise at this moment to testify that he has transformed their lives. And I certainly would. I'm so grateful. The Spirit is at work in the world. This is John 16, verse 8. The Holy Spirit's work in the world is not confined to the ministry of conviction concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. However, his second work in the world is to hinder the growth of lawlessness, that is, to engage in the ministry of preservation. The Apostle Paul said, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way." That's 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. The scripture makes it clear that this planet would already be a literal hell on earth were it not for the presence of the Holy Spirit in the world. The unbelieving world little knows what it owes to the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. So some people, Ian and Greta both prayed today about the state of the world, and it is parlous, but there are always people who are moved by the Holy Spirit to help restrain and preserve the good things in our world. And in Australia, we should be very grateful for those people, because there's no country is immune. Look at the United States, who are now almost on the edge of a disaster. So no one's immune, but thank God for the people who are moved by the Holy Spirit to preserve the peace and calm in places where big decisions are made. We who are believers sometimes find it difficult to understand what influence we can have when we are such a minority, are often so divided, and are disobedient from time to time. By the power of the Spirit, however, we can restrain evil and do good. To spell out the metaphors further, salt and light are essential in our homes. Light dissipates the darkness and salt prevents decay. Greg, we had a sermon virtually about that whole thing, and I won't spend a lot of time on it because of that, but I'll talk about it a bit. The world has no light of its own, and it is marked by a process of accelerating decay, entropy. However, Jesus taught us that we who are his followers, though weak and small in number, act as salt so that we can hinder the process of decline. Christians at work in the world are the only real spiritual light in the midst of great spiritual darkness. In studying the Old Testament prophets, we discover that a part of the judgment on the wicked is the destruction of the righteous. This places a tremendous responsibility on all of us. Only as the world actually sees our good works do they know that a light is shining. Only as the world senses our moral presence are they conscious of the salt. If you and I filled this role faithfully, there would be a dramatic but peaceful everyone. If all Christians did that faithfully, there'd be a dramatic but peaceful revolution in the world almost overnight. We Christians are not powerless. We have the mighty power of God the Holy Spirit, even in this world. Now, the Christian's inner struggle. It's a real struggle. Galatians 5, 16 to 17 is the reference if you want to know about the struggle. We have two natures within us, both struggling for mastery, and it's a question of which one will dominate us. It depends on which one we feed. You've all probably heard the story of the two dogs. And the wolves, or the wolves anyway, the one that wins is the one that gets the food. So if we feed our fleshly nature, that's the one that'll dominate our lives. And if we feed our spiritual nature, the spirit will dominate our lives, which is the one we want to do it. Every Christian can identify with the Apostle Paul when he said, "For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. I find then the principle that is the principle that evil is present in me, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." Even Paul found himself doing things that he didn't want to do, as we do daily. The scriptures teach that sanctification has three parts to it. First, the moment you receive Christ, there is an immediate sanctification. Second, as we progress in the Christian life, there is a progressive sanctification. And third, when we go to heaven, there will be a total and complete sanctification, which is called glorification. God looks on us in Jesus Christ. He sees us now as fully sanctified because he knows what we will be someday. Also, he is at work at the same time restoring us. We are being sanctified. Whether we realise it or not, we are growing spiritually through the conflicts, the turbulence, the troubles, the temptations, the testings, and so on that afflict all Christians slowly or rapidly. And someday that process will be complete when we go to be with him throughout all eternity. We will be fully sanctified. In the meantime, day by day, we are told to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means being led and directed by the Holy Spirit. This comes as we progressively yield various areas of our life to the Spirit's control. Yielding is the secret, Paul said. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. That's from the Amplified Bible. It's got all the synonyms for each word. When Paul uses the word flesh, he really means human nature in all its weakness, its impotence, and its helplessness. The flesh is the lower side of man's nature. The flesh is all that man is without God and without Christ. Quenching the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham gives a lot of detail about how we might quench the Holy Spirit. I can't cover them all here because they were parts that got culled. But I will mention some common ones. Strife. The Greek word refers to variance, contention, strife, fighting, discord, wrangling and quarrelling. Many churches are hard hit by internal discord that divides laymen from pastors and laymen from laymen. By the way, Billy Graham uses the masculine to include women and I couldn't keep changing it, so any ladies who feel left out, they're not. When members of a congregation do not speak to each other and when they fight with one another, this is sin at work and the Spirit of God is quenched. Numerous families are infected by this spirit. Many marriages, even Christian ones, are being destroyed by this sin. One of the sins which Billy Graham insists quenches the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's ability to work in our lives, ability. Outbursts of anger. The Greek word for wrath means unrighteous fits of rage. passionate outbursts of anger and hostile feelings. John uses the same root word in the Apocalypse about the righteous wrath of God. Man's wrath can be righteous or unrighteous, but God's wrath is always righteous, for he cannot sin. There is a righteous wrath, but it is not a fit of anger. Here, anger or wrath is a sin we must cast out of our lives. Someone has well said, righteous indignation is usually one part righteous and nine parts indignation. Since we believers have already been crucified, just as we have already been saved, we are now called upon to work out that crucifixion in the flesh. The Apostle Paul says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. He also said, sin shall no longer reign in our mortal bodies. This means that by faith we accept what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. By faith we turn over our lives totally and completely and without reservation to the Holy Spirit.